Let me say again, thank you to all those who made our worship possible, including you who are here with us and those who are watching on Zoom as well. Now, perchance you had a peek at the bulletin and you looked at the sermon title and you were thinking that you will come here to hear the pastor speak and tell you which party to vote for, you will not be disappointed. But if you thought that you would hear the pastor preach on politics, that is where your disappointment will lie. Way back, as early as 1928, in the Review and Herald, the statement was written by E.M.F. Wilcox, a church leader. And he says, rightfully so, the Seventh-day Adventist Church does not seek to dictate to its members as to how they shall vote or whether or not they should vote at all. It is left for each one to act on his own judgment in the fear of God. However, in the very same way that when people are casting their votes in local or state or federal elections, they are concerned about some aspect of life, of their lives, and how their decision to vote, which side they vote for or which party gets in, how it will affect their lives for the future. There may be someone listening to this message who is concerned about some aspect of their personal life that whoever gets in will not make a difference. And so God has a message for you through the promises of his word. And I pray that someone who might be struggling with a particular issue in their lives may find comfort, may find hope, may find the answer through sacred scripture. So I ask you with this in mind to bow your heads and pray with me and pray for all of us. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to worship openly and unencumbered. Thank you, Lord, that we do not neglect this privilege, Lord, and we come to you in your house to lift up praise to you, to declare the truth of your word. And Father, we even thank you for those who are not able to be here in person and the technology that makes it possible for them to share in worship today. Bless us all, dear Lord. May your spirit be with us, Lord, and may we find comfort and hope and clear direction for our lives in your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Let all God's people say, Amen. The late scientist, physicist, Stephen Hawking, in an article published in the Christian Science Monitor, says, and this is the headline of the article, Stephen Hawking says, humanity is doomed unless it takes to the stars. He said that if humanity is going to survive in the long run, we must escape our planet and fast. And this from a self-proclaimed atheists. You know, when the Bible says that when Jesus comes, every knee will bow, even the atheists will bow. And sometimes they say things, they declare what the Bible has already revealed without even knowing it. So he says, if you and I are going to survive in the long run, we must leave planet Earth and our destination is heaven. And scripture supports this idea. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the Bible says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the Bible declares, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The only government that will last forever is the government of God. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And whatever happens as a result of the election, we must remember in this very same Daniel chapter 2, Daniel makes a very profound statement in verse 21. And he says, "He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." I want the church to remember that there is a cosmic election taking place right now, today. And the electorate is the entire universe. And there's a candidate called Jesus. And his credentials are he is the creator. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, "So all things were created by him." Does he have a party? It's not political. But my Bible tells me that he calls people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that group of people is to show forth the glory of what Jesus has done for them in their lives as a witness to the world. And so all those who belong to this group, I call them the Jesus Liberating Party. That's you and me. What is his campaign strategy? Pastor Eddie, he believes in door knocking. Because in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, the Bible says that Jesus is saying to us, "I stand at the door and knock." He believes in giving a personal visit to every heart. And when he knocks on your door and you open, your life will never be the same again. Just ask Nicodemus. Ask the thief on the cross. And what is his platform? What is he promising? You know, politicians love to promise things. But no matter how much they promise, they usually cannot deliver. And even if they deliver all of the promises that they promise, there are some things in this world that will never change. But when Jesus promises, he delivers. He keeps his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 tells us so very, very clearly that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God does not take his promises lightly. He keeps his promises. In Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 14, he says to you, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass, and I will do it. Do you know of any politician or political party that can make that kind of promise? In Isaiah 46, verse 10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And he can be trusted to keep his word. What he has promised, he will do for you. Some of you can testify to this. I know I can testify to this. He's made promises on the economy, on healthcare, in the area of telecommunication, the environment, good governance, and crime and security. Yes, you heard me right. As far as the economy is concerned, in Deuteronomy 28, this is what God has said. You will have plenty of bread to eat. The Lord will make you successful in your daily work. The Lord, your God, is giving you the land, and he will make sure you are successful in everything you do. Can you imagine a political candidate promising you personally that if you vote for him, if you choose him, he will make you successful in every single thing that you do? That's what Jesus is promising you. Your harvest, he says, will be so large that your storehouses will be full. The Lord will open the storehouses of the skies where he keeps the rain, and he will send rain on your land at just the right times. You will have plenty of money to lend to other nations, but you wouldn't need to borrow any yourself. Can you see that there is economic prosperity with God? But there's a condition in verse 13. He says, obey the laws and teachings that I'm giving you today, and the Lord your God will make Israel a leader amongst the nations and not a follower. Israel will be wealthy and powerful, not poor and weak, but you must not reject any of his laws and teachings or worship other gods. And we have the story in the Bible how they failed in that regard. And so we have no excuse. The example is there before us. What he is promising you, that you will be successful in everything that you do, but you must obey his word, his instructions, his commands. I want to tell you a story about a man named William, born in County Kent in England. In 1798, his family sailed to America, where his father got involved in the soap-making business. And despite hard work, the business failed. And the father turned to farming. But William forged on in the soap-making business on his own. even though his father was failing in the business. And within 1 year, the business that William started on his own failed because of a lack of capital. Despite two setbacks, he would not give up. And one day, a Christian friend who worked as a canal boat captain advised William and said to him, "Give your heart to Jesus. Give God all that belongs to him. Make an honest soap. Give a full pound. Someone will be the leading soap maker in New York, and it may be you." And William Colgate obeyed that advice. He gave his heart to Jesus. He was a faithful tithe returner. And today, the Colgate Palmolive Company is one of the most successful companies in the world today. Obey the laws and teachings that I've given you today, and the Lord God will make you a leader amongst the nations, and you will not be a follower. You will be wealthy and powerful, not poor and weak, but you must not reject any of his laws and teachings or worship other gods. It is not just a temporary windfall. It's not just a stroke of luck or a happenstance of circumstance. He is promising you that your entire life will be successful. What about housing? You know, people today are very concerned about the housing market and interest rates and their property values. I don't understand how it all works. And they are looking to particular government, this side or that side, when they are choosing which government will rule the nation. Well, let me tell you what Jesus promises as far as housing is concerned. In John chapter 14, very well known, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And that is good advice for the Christian. You know, things rise and things fall, and sometimes when things are rising, everyone's happy, and when things begin to fall, people begin to get concerned. And sometimes even when things rise, people begin to get concerned, like when petrol prices are rising. But Jesus promises us, "Let not your heart be troubled." The Christian, while everyone's rising and falling, they are panicking, they are fearful, they are concerned, the Christian is supposed to be trusting in God. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," he says, "I would have told you." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." So even though you may not be able to afford to purchase a house, or whatever happens in the future, house prices tumble and you lose a whole lot of money, you must remember that whatever property you have on this earth, one day it will be made, it will be all dumped into a huge bonfire and burnt up. But Jesus is promising you that he has a mansion that he's building for you. And that's just the holiday retreat for 1,000 years. He promises you that the house that you will live in forever, you will build it yourself. They will certainly build houses and have occupancy, and they will certainly plant vineyards and eat their fruitage. They will not build and someone else occupy. No more selling of houses. No more ending leases and resuming tenancy somewhere else. You will be permanently planted and you will have your own garden. Your own garden. And he says they will not plant and someone else do the eating. What about healthcare? That's another thing that is concerning to people, and governments make promises. But what does Jesus promise? "For thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah says in chapter 33, verse 4. The God of Israel concerning the house of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, behold, I will bring it health and cure. And I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Do you know any government that promises you that he will not just, they will deliver just healthcare, but they will cure you? I don't know any government that promises that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. All sickness. Which health minister can promise this? That he's going to take away all sickness from the population. That's what Jesus promises you. So even though you may be suffering some illness now, God will heal you. He can heal you now. He can heal you sometime in the future. Or he can heal you when Jesus comes. In Exodus chapter 15, he promised his people, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, there is the condition again. These promises, they come with conditions. If, it's very simple, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, he promises, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Many times, the solution to our health problems lies in our obedience. Many times, the causes of our health problems lie in our disobedience. And so God does not only want to miraculously heal us, but he wants us to obey him. He wants us to fall in line with his commandments, his laws. Is somebody listening to me this morning? You may say, well, is there anything about mental health? Yes, there is. Psalm 147 verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And this is the one that I love the best. Imagine some politician making this promise. Impossible. Revelation chapter 21. God's home is now with his people. He will live with them and they will be his own. Yes, God will make his home among his people. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes and there will be no more death. Can you imagine this? That's what he's promising you. There'll be no more death, no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain. All of these things are not just no more, but they are past and they are gone forever. They will never rise again. That's not an empty promise, my friends. Some years ago, there was a big kerfuffle about telecommunications, about NBN and broadband, and promises were made and something else was delivered and people were not happy and still some people are waiting. Does God make any promises about telecommunications and technology and all of this stuff? Yes, he does. Believe you me, he does. Can you imagine a high-speed internet system that is so advanced that even before you click, the page loads? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a telephone system, a mobile telephone system, that before you even dial the number, the person answers the phone? Isaiah 65 verse 24, he promises, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Can I encourage the church to call upon God, to call upon Jesus, to pray? To pray about your problems, pray about your issues, because you have an advanced system that's there. God is, and this is not operators that are waiting. These are not angels that are waiting. He himself is manning the lines, waiting for you to call him. And sometimes we struggle with our issues. We try this and we try this and that, and everything fails. And sometimes when everything fails, that is when we try Jesus. And here you have a system of prayer that says before you can even call him, he will answer you. And while you are yet speaking, he will hear. The number of times that I can recall that while I'm on my knees praying about a matter, God gives me the answer. Times when God has already orchestrated the answer before the problem even arose. God had already orchestrated the answer to the problem. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of God I serve. You're never going to get a busy tone. The lines will never be down. The Wi-Fi will never go off. You will never be out of range where you say no service. Jonah was in a fish's belly in the deep ocean, and he got signal. Because God's telecommunication system, that's how powerful it is. No matter where you are, where can we escape and get no signal? Nowhere. What about the environment? That's another big topic that people think of when they are making their decisions to vote. Some are concerned about pollution and emissions trading and coal-fired power stations and all these kinds of things. Does Jesus himself talk about this area of life? Revelation chapter 7, verse 6, you know, now let me step out of my crease a little bit and say something that's not scripted in the sermon, and that can be very dangerous. We as Seventh-day Adventists, we lead in things like health, and that's good. People are blessed because of our health message. We should also be leading the conversation in terms of the environment. Because pre-fall, pre-sin, God had given Adam the responsibility of tending the Garden of Eden. So one of our primary responsibilities as Christians, as followers of God, is to be responsible for the way we treat the environment. And sometimes I think, why is there silence in this area of the church? Maybe it's because we think, well, it's all going to be burnt up anyway. Maybe we think there, with the Green Sabbath and what the Pope has said in Laudato Si, that's how the Sunday law is coming. So the whole thing is false, so we should just not even speak about it. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. God still expects his people to care for the environment. As a matter of fact, he said he will destroy those who destroy the earth. But in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16, whatever you may believe about climate change, whether it's real or not, here is what he says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. They will never hunger or thirst again, and they won't be troubled by the sun or any scorching heat. I recall coming to Australia and seeing the kids walking from school with broad-brimmed hats, and it's like, I'm saying, what's with the hat? Like, it doesn't really look like a really great fashion statement. Like, what's the reason? Until somebody said, sunburn. I was like, sunburn? Yes. And one pastor colleague of mine said, if he's out in the sun for 10 minutes, he will get massively sunburned. People are worried about being in the sun too long. The sun that God has given us as a health blessing as well with the vitamin D and everything else. But because of sin, the sun can actually kill us. And people are worried about rising temperatures. But God is promising us that one day, the sun won't bother us anymore. Nor will we be worried about being sunburnt. Man will be at peace with nature again. The wolf, we know, will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You know, I'm told there's an animal liberation party or whatever it is, and they, you know, they advocate for animal rights and animal protections. That's very good. But one thing they cannot do is to bring peace between the lion and the antelope on the savannas of Africa. They can never do that. But my Jesus will one day. You will be able to walk up to a mighty big lion and pet him and put your hand in his mouth and see what that's like. Feel his tongue. That's what Jesus promises us. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Every now and then we have coming to the surface corruption in government, ministers having to resign because of allegations of corruption, etc. What kind of government will the government of heaven be? Will we be worried about corruption in the heavenly government? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, but God has promised us a new heaven and a new earth where justice will rule. No more unfairness. No more courts that are compromised. But justice will rule in the new heaven and the new earth. And he says, my servant will be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. One shepherd. No more being confused of which side you should align yourself with, which side will get in, and how they will change your lifestyle. But God will be our king, and there will be one government. If you're worried about security, you're worried about terrorism, you're worried about crime, and by the way, you know, Australia is one of the most beautiful places to live. That's not just an understatement. Last week sometime, and this is not the first time this has happened to me, I woke up and then I saw a very bright light coming from under the door of the door that leads to the garage, which was closed. And I knew this was not the light, because that light is burnt out, so it couldn't be the light. And I'm thinking, what is, so I opened the door, what happened? My garage door was wide open all night. It's not the first time this has happened. And nobody interferes with your stuff. Some places you do that, your entire house will be clean and you could be dead. But God is promising us in Psalm 37. He says, for a little while and the evildoers will be no more. Is there someone who's been evil to you, being mean to you, who's harassing you? God promises you that in a little while, in a little bit, they will be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You wouldn't have to worry about locking your doors and locking your cars and being able to walk safely at night, because Jesus, our candidate, my candidate that I'm here to promote today, gives you hope for a bright future. So are you discouraged at the moment? Are you worried about something? Give your problems to Jesus, and he will give you a bright future. So today I give you Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And in this cosmic battle, notice I'm not talking about the other party. I'm not talking about the other guy, because he shouldn't get no airtime at all. But we all have a decision to make. And again, even if you think, well, I made that decision 5, 10, 15, 20, this year it's 35 years since I'd made that decision and gave my life to Jesus in baptism. But every single day, we have a vote to cast. With every single decision that we make in our lives, we have a vote to cast, and we could either cast that vote on the side of Jesus or on the side of the devil. Where will you cast your vote? There are some who have not made that decision yet. You know, I often hear people say, I'm not ready, particularly young people who grew up in the church, and I ask them, how do you know you're not ready? How do you know? And they usually can't give me an answer. If you have never cast your ballot for Jesus, if you have never taken your stand permanently on his side, if you have never given your heart to Jesus in baptism, don't delay. Today is the day to make that decision. Plot twist. He didn't choose us. We didn't choose him, Jesus tells us. We didn't choose him. But he chose us. There's an old story of a man named John Griffith, who was a bridge operator. In the stock market crash in 1929, he had lost all that he had. And he moved to the state of Mississippi, where he took a job operating this railroad trestle bridge. In 1937, something horrible happened to him. He had taken his 8-year-old son to work with him that day. And the son, Greg, spent the day with his dad at work, seeing how his dad worked, looking around the office, and finding curiosity in everything that he could see, asking lots of questions as little boys do. You see, the bridge was just over the Mississippi River. It was a railroad bridge where trains would travel across the river. But whenever a ship was approaching, it was John Griffith's job to pull a lever that would operate machinery to raise the bridge so that the ships could sail through. And that fateful day, when his son Greg was there with his father, a ship was coming. So John had to open up the drawbridge. And after a moment, a chilling feeling ran down John's spine, because it was awfully quiet. And as he looked around, he could not see his son Greg in his sight anywhere. And to his horror, he saw his son climbing down between the machinery of the drawbridge. He hurried outside to remove his son from that dangerous position. But just at that time, the Memphis Express, a fast-moving train filled with over 400 people was approaching, blasting its whistle to let John know that it was approaching and it needed to have the drawbridge down. He yelled to his son, but the noise of the train was too much. The ship was passing below and blasting its horn, and his son Greg could not hear him. All of a sudden, John Griffith realized his dreadful dilemma. He had a choice to make. If he took the time to rescue his son, the train would crash into the river and all of the people would be killed. But if he chose to close the bridge to save the people on the train, his son would perish. John Griffith had a choice to make, and he made the choice. John chose to sacrifice his son to save the lives of the people on that train. And it is said, as the train whizzed by the little cubicle where John operated the lever that saved their lives, he could see businessmen reading their newspapers, smoking their cigars. He could see people sipping champagne. Some of them even waved and smiled at John Griffith as they whizzed by, oblivious to the decision that he made, sacrificing his own son to save their lives. God our Father had a similar choice to make. To either send his son Jesus to die, to save us, or to save his son and we perish. No parent wants to be put in that kind of position. Jesus had that choice to make in the Garden of Gethsemane. To either move forward to the cross and save this world, or to turn back, save himself and the entire world, you and I, we would be lost. Jesus chose us. So what will you do when it's time for you to receive his gift of salvation? What will you do when it's time to receive his promises, to trust in him and to obey all that he has asked? Today he is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And he promises, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What will be your choice? What is your decision today? I invite you to cast your vote for Jesus. If there is anyone here who has not yet done so, you have not given your heart to Jesus, and you want to say today, Jesus, I choose you. I want to give my life to you. I recognize that you gave your life to save me, and because of my love for you, I want to choose you and I want to give you my life. If you have never done so publicly before, and you are here, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring you to do so, simply raise your hand to heaven, and God will bless you. You've never done so before. You've never given your heart to Jesus. And you want to say, today, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Even if you may be on Zoom, you can raise your hand. Even though you may be watching this at some other time later, you can raise your hand. Is there anyone here today who would like to make that decision? To choose Jesus, because he has chosen you to cast your vote eternally for him. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone? It's the final call. The final call is being made. Is there anyone here who would like to say, I want to take my stand for Jesus? I want to commit my life to him. Don't turn away, don't leave this place today without making this decision. I invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice you made by sending your son. We thank you, Jesus, for going all the way to Calvary for us, never turning back, because you had us on our minds. You thought of what would happen to us, how we would be eternally lost if you did not go all the way. Father, we thank you for the many sacred promises of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you are setting up a kingdom that will last forever. Father, we thank you that as we read your word, we could see clearly that the kingdoms of this world do not last. They are severely lacking. There is nothing but disappointment and pain and suffering in the system of this world. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan in place to set up your heavenly kingdom so that there will be real prosperity. There will be peace. There will be life eternal without any suffering, any sickness, or any death. Father, we pray that we may be in this kingdom soon. Thank you, Lord, for those who have already chosen to be citizens of that kingdom. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone who has not made that decision, that they may do so before it is eternally too late. Because your word has said to us that your spirit will not always strive with men. And I pray, Lord, that while the opportunity is open, that we may all make that decision to be part of your heavenly kingdom and to be citizens of heaven. Bless us, Father. Bless your word that has gone out. Seal our decisions today, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.